We hear from Mark's gospel this morning. This is the very beginning, the first 8 verses of Mark's gospel. And it begins as follows. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I pray you've seen and found these cards that are around the church. They're in the cafe. They're in the back of the sanctuary. That you've picked one up if you need a reminder of some of the events and times that things are happening through this season. And if you don't need that reminder, that you've taken it to extend it perhaps to someone else who might be looking for a place to connect in this season, a place perhaps to be in quiet reflection among the busyness on our Fridays with music and meditation, or a place that they've always been curious about, like last week when we opened up the doors. Remember that the next 3 weeks, next Sunday, Sunday the 24th, and Sunday, December 31st, we will be worshiping at 10 o'clock. There will be only a single service at 10 o'clock. Next week, we have our Christmas pageant that's central to that worship experience. December 24th is still the fourth Sunday of Advent, so we gather at 10 o'clock with the theme of that fourth Sunday of Advent, and then we have our Christmas Eve service at 8 p.m., and then on the 31st at 10 o'clock, a great way to prepare for a new calendar year, even though we've welcomed a new year here in the church. There's other things going on, so please pick it up right after this service. You can make a centerpiece for your home with a gingerbread nativity. Maybe you saw the supplies as we gathered together and some pictures that give you an example. You can do this pretty quickly, so I know that there's an MYM dinner that is happening, so you can perhaps make one and then take off to that dinner. There might be time to do both, but right after the service, that will be something we will have, and there's other opportunities. So please take one of these if you need those reminders or share it with somebody else. So, having started a new year, even though I couldn't convince our young people of that last week, as we have been encouraged, not knowing the day or the hour of Christ's return, to make right, so making our resolutions to make right, and having committed to that in our lives, in our hearts, in our hands, so now we turn to a very common voice in this season. It's the voice of, I think, the original hipster, if those who know this terminology. John has a beard, and he wears camel's hair, and he eats honey and locusts. Sounds like a hipster to me, if I've ever heard one. But he's also kind of an engineer. He's an engineer, and this is from the very beginning of Mark's gospel, and he's telling us what we need to do as we want to make right. He's encouraging us for how to make that happen, how to engineer that. So we turn to John and we listen carefully for those ways that can help us bring to fruition our desires for those resolutions to make right with God and right with one another. And I'm already at risk here. Tom critiqued after my first sermon this morning because I talked about engineering. This is a very rough thing. Certain realities that were not quite in step with principles and engineering. I'm not an engineer. This is going to be even more true, Tom, with you, because this is about road building. And so inevitably, I'm at great risk here of correction. Tom does hold several records when it comes to road paving. He can tell you all about those after the service. So for those who are engineers or have familiarity, please forgive me of my ignorance. But let's turn to God with a moment of prayer. Lord God, may the meditations of my heart and mind and the words of my mouth be acceptable to you. May we hear your word afresh. May it inspire us anew. In Christ's name, amen. I have two older brothers. My middle brother, Cameron, he started his vocational life as an engineer, and he was a civil engineer. And civil engineers spend most of their time on infrastructure, exciting things. Right, Tom? Exciting things. Roads and bridges and dams and garbage dumps. Exciting things. Now, how many are younger or youngest children out there? I asked this at the first service, too. There's some of you. Does that mean most of you are older children, oldest children? My role, even in adulthood, is to remind my brothers that I am the youngest by annoying them as much as I possibly can. And so when my brother has had the displeasure of either riding with me on a trip or me riding with him on a trip, I have made sure to fulfill my obligation as best as possible by bombarding him with countless questions on civil engineering. Questions like, what's the difference between asphalt and concrete? Why are highways black right after construction and then become gray with age? Why do they make landfills look like mountains? Why don't they dig holes instead of building them up that high? Why does it always take so long for projects to get completed? Why do they always run over budget? Good younger brother stuff. Endless. Why? Older brothers, older siblings, their role is to get annoyed, which he always did. And under this artillery assault of my questions, he generally yielded to them and answered. And so I've been the benefactor of limited knowledge, which Tom called into question after the first service, about infrastructure projects, about roads, and how complex it is, as there's engineers spend countless hours compounding variables of drainage and grading and weather and weight and so many other things. My brother used to say, I've committed my life to essentially doing homework forever. Math problems and homework. A modern highway, if you could take a cross section of it, is far deeper than any of us realize. Right, Tom? See, expert has spoken. I can end the sermon here. No. Just to get to the point of the readiness to pave, to lay that final layer on top, takes a lot of other work and settling. And as Tom said, it takes a strong foundation and a solid pile. Did I say that right, Tom? That's what you said? All right. Now, growing up when I did, most of the major infrastructure projects were already completed. The highways were done. That happened before I was a twinkle in my mama's eye. And so I didn't see them come to be. I saw them in their second phase being torn up or redone or repaired, repaved, bridges rebuilt, but not things done on their initial phase. But I went to college in a place called Williamsport, Pennsylvania. Anybody ever traveled to Williamsport from here? Oh my gosh, I think everybody has. Anybody done that recently? A few? All right. When I started college, when you hit the border of Pennsylvania, it became a two-way road, two-way traffic, two lanes. It was like Pennsylvania welcomed you by welcoming you into a different century. Welcome to Pennsylvania, two-way traffic, next forever miles. That's how it was when I first drove my freshman years. I drove myself to college. As I began college in that first semester, first year, they started construction. First, they started just a little bit north of Williamsport. And they started building a brand new highway, 4 lanes. And it slowly, over the course of my college year, became more and more. And I watched as it progressed, this roadway opening up, as sections came into being, as I observed other sections prepared, as ridgelines were blasted into and valleys were built up, so the grade was always just a certain amount. I can still see the signs when I drove that warned of slow-moving construction vehicles, to turn off the two-way radios because of blast zones, and the piles of material and debris and dirt that was that journey through those 4 years. I've had several occasions in recent years to travel that familiar route again. Both my brothers live in the Washington, D.C. area. And it doesn't have the same familiarity it once did, aggravating though it was in that two-way traffic. It's now 4 lanes all the way, Corning to Williamsport, circumventing all those places that I can remember of those two-lane roads on a nice, even grade with a 65-mile-an-hour speed limit, and I won't tell you how fast I drive. Hearing the prophecy from Isaiah that's repeated and personified in John the Baptist brings to mind what I witnessed in that route, what I've learned from my brother, what I saw for myself. I saw with my own eyes every valley being lifted up and every mountain and hill being made low. I saw rough places made into a plain. While the work I saw was done not in preparation for a particular person, a king, but in the name of progress and convenience, perhaps the Lord of our lives in so many other ways, in my heart, it has led to a reflection on what it means to make way for the Lord. And it's a laborious process. Again, I want to remind you all of the capital and the labor and the architecture and the engineering and the planning and the visioning to build a road. Years of work to open up just small sections of interstate. How are we to heed this prophecy to make ready for our King, to make way? Sure, we can draw the blueprint. We can make right in our hearts. We can make our resolutions. But to really make the changes in our lives, to really make way, I mean, we grumble enough about clearing our driveways of snow. Build a highway for our Lord? How are we going to do it? Now, it's no small feat to be ready, to make our way ready. There are countless seemingly insurmountable obstacles, countless mountains and valleys that bar the way of our Lord to come uninhibited to inhabit our lives. We've built mountainsides of dissension and difference and of separation between each other. We've dug valleys of busyness and exhaustion and consumption. We can make right in our hearts, but the truth is that the way to them, or rather the motivations from our hearts to our lives, that's become so obscured we don't even know where to begin or which direction we should set out in. Mountains and valleys and rough places is all we can see, impassable, wild. Things hidden in the dark, which we seek to keep there, and curvy ways of life and living, which we would rather keep distorted from view than make the way straight. Mountainsides we have built so we'd not be able to see the scarred landscape of past mistakes and hurt. Valleys we have dug so that things and people and ideas could not get into our hearts so easily. We don't want to set up a road over top of them or blast through the side because of what would become visible. You know, on those highways when you pass by the grades and you can see all the layers of the rock? We don't want people to see all our layers. But here comes the engineer, John the Baptizer. He's holding our resolutions and our blueprints. And he encourages us to begin the work to clear the way, even when we can't see a path, to make preparations, to set straight our snarled lives and living and plot a course that might allow, that will allow our Lord to travel unencumbered to the center of our lives and from the center of our lives out into the world. But to make way means we're going to have to dig through the valleys and dig through the mountains and fill up the valleys. And construction, and Dick knows this from doing just the light construction here in the sanctuary and repairing our plaster, and Paul knows this from cleaning up the organ afterwards. Construction is dirty work. The things it reveals are not pretty. And so we hesitate because we don't want to undergo such personal preparation, because it means revisiting places in our lives and our hearts that we don't want to go back to, debris that litters the way. But to repent, as John calls us as engineer to do, means exactly this: to revisit these abandoned sites, to set up camp in preparation to build. To repent means to lay bare before God these seemingly insurmountable obstacles and our fear of getting past them. To repent means to lay open, to raise up, to lay bare these scars, these places to God for transformation. And if we're to have God born into our lives, if we're ready for Christ to stand at the center of our lives, if we're really going to make right, we must begin to lay the foundation for a highway to our hearts. We must make way. We must make straight the way, fill the valleys, level the mountains. And laying out these challenges before God, we'll find that God releases us from the fear that paralyzes us to move forward. We will find that as we begin, if we will begin, the work will encourage us to see the possibilities of progress for us and our world, of the hope for tomorrow, the kingdom to come. But we must be willing to start, to embrace the difficulty, the dirtiness of the work, the stress of the building, the overrun of the budget. It's only then that we come to know the joy of its completion, the arrival of our Lord and Savior. So we've got to begin construction. We got to get going with the shovel of repentance to get that stuff out of the way, with the compass of Scripture to give us direction, and the dream of life with God, a vision of a future, a way of life with God standing at the center. We've got to start clearing the way. But thanks be to God that we do not undertake this task alone. We join a faithful throng who are committed together to make right, and so to make way, who work together on this soul work. It is this recognition in need that becomes the means by which we are given the help and the tools to accomplish the task of paving the way, of making the way. For God has an arsenal of equipment that can allow us to do what we cannot possibly do on our own in grace as we gather together. So this season, as the highway departments have all put their equipment away, have claimed that the paving is done and now work their best to chisel it all out with the plow, we make a commitment to our personal road building. We make a commitment in this season as our season of preparation. A preparation for life, for living, for the way that is life. The question of Advent is, what are we going to do with all we have in the time that is left? Are we going to use it to address the needs of our souls, of our lives, of our communities, or are we going to further obscure the road or neglect the work by consuming it on things that we don't need? What God gives every generation and what God gives to us is the pregnant possibility, the blueprint to build a highway, to build a way, to do something great with what God will give us, to build a world of peace, a world of joy, a world of hope, a world dictated by love. That's a world I am willing to work for. It's a path, a road that I will dedicate myself to building. It's the way I wish to travel. So let us grab a shovel of repentance, set out by way of the compass of the biblical witness, and live by a dream of what life, true life, eternal life, a life of God with us, Emmanuel, can be, to make right and to make way for the Lord. Let us pray. God, on this second Sunday of Advent, we have heard your servant crying out to us in the wilderness. We have heard the call to repentance and restoration, and we want to respond. We've heard that you are offering forgiveness of sins, and we want to hear your mercy spoken over us. We've heard that you are baptizing with water and with the Holy Spirit and with fire, cleanse us and make us new. We have heard that you are ushering in a reign of peace, and we want to see your kingdom when it comes. God, our sins are many, but your mercy is great. Our vision is dim, but your coming is at hand. Our hope is feeble, but your promises stand forever. God, your world stands in need of you. Everywhere we look, we see need of you for your coming, your restoration, your peace, your transformation. On this second Sunday of Advent, we pray for the nations to know your truth and your light. We pray for the poor, the hungry, and the needy. We pray for those who are spiritually hungry and poor in spirit. May they come to know the living water and to drink deeply from your well. We pray for those who face Christmas alone or sick or homeless or destitute. Jesus Christ, light from true light, be a light in the darkness. God, the hour of your coming again draws near. Make us right. Make our way ready in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. Lord Jesus Christ, come to us again this Advent. Come and do not tarry. Amen.